You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio on WTMR 800, Camden, Philadelphia. Souls on Fire, with your host, Joe Trainer. Joe is a husband and father of three, and for 29 years was an award-winning and very successful college football coach. Today, he is the director of athletics for Pope John Paul II High School. He is a leader, a man of character, and filled with the joy of the Lord. Joe was running for God's heart and became a soul on fire. Listen in every Monday as Joe interviews other sports figures and businessmen and women who bring their faith into the marketplace. And now, here's Joe Trainer.
Hello and welcome to another edition of Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, here along with Danny Bader. Incredibly juiced up for this show tonight, folks. Thanks for joining us. Tonight's show is sponsored by the Knights of Columbus, so always appreciate their unwavering support for the program. And as we begin every show, let's start off in prayer, okay? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, as Danny and I gather here today for fellowship and faith, let our thoughts be your thoughts, let our words be your words, and when we leave here tonight, let our deeds be your deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Folks, I have been, it's amazing, there's no such thing as a coincidence, so when I reached out to Danny, I really didn't reach out to him, I stalked him for like 5 weeks, and his wife was probably, he was getting texted, somehow he was cursing the person that gave me his cell number, but I, bulldog recruiter than I am, I didn't let up. But when I started to get acquainted with Danny, I couldn't help. I mean, everything about this guy, his energy's through the roof, his authenticity's through the roof, and for me, this is a special guest. I've had some tremendous people on this show, but I'm really, really excited about tonight's guest, Danny Bader. Fortunately for me, I've since he's committed to the show and I've made that known, there's been probably 30 to 40 different people in my, you know, extended circle that have come up to me and just said what an amazing person he is and what a winner he is. So Danny Bader is a best-selling author and a very highly sought-after speaker whose life was transformed by a near-death experience. We're going to talk about his first book, his journey. He's in incredible demand. So any of you out there that are CEOs or presidents of companies, this guy's talked to, you know, Fortune 500 companies. It took me a little while to get him on the schedule because his travel schedule is through the roof. He's, you know, places like Merck and Lincoln Financial and Comcast and just an amazing array of people that he goes to and speaks. And, if I said he was a life coach or a motivational speaker, I think it would be diminishing because he's much more than that. But he's written a number of best-selling books. Back to Life was his first book, really kind of autobiographical of the experience, one of the experiences we're going to talk about tonight. He's written one of my favorites, I Met Jesus for a Miller Lite, which you can't go wrong with that, and Lincoln Abraham's Diner. So we'll talk about that. He's working on a fourth book right now, and I'm really excited when I heard about that today. But Danny Bader, ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the show.
Joe, thank you so much, and thanks for those kind words.
Absolutely. Before we get into the impetus for the first book, you know, let's talk about your upbringing. Obviously, you're from what I gather, you continue your reputation as a local legend, Kennedy grad. Conrad and DeSales Universities. So let's talk about your background a little bit. Sure. You know, growing up and one of eight kids. So just familiarize the readers with the listeners with your background.
Right. Yeah. So I grew up outside of Norristown, Pennsylvania, right in West Norton, with my sister Trish. She's the oldest, and then seven boys. So yeah, certainly Irish Catholic. Yeah.
God bless your mother.
You got it. Yeah, my mom's a St. Basil's girl, and my dad was West Catholic. And
awesome.
They're both still here, 91 and 83.
God bless them.
So yeah, we had a pretty easy life growing up. You know, thankfully no tragedy. You know, a loving mom and dad, and they modeled a great relationship for us. Certainly not perfect, but we learned from them, and we all went to Bishop Kenrick. You know, my sister and all of our brothers. I think my mom last, we had a Bader and Kenrick for like 35 years.
Wow.
You know, there was always one in there.
That's crazy.
So, yeah, so it was good. It was good growing up there, and then off to Allentown College.
That's awesome. And now, because there's so much to follow after this, but why don't we talk about the kind of the description of what happened on July 28th, 1992, which really kind of altered the rest of your life.
Yeah, it really did. I graduated from college and took some jobs and kind of bounced around a little bit during those years of trying to find yourself.
Sure.
You know, my mom.
I'm still trying to find
myself. Well, a couple times I lived in Aspen, Colorado, you know, and I'm skiing fresh powder up to my butt. And I call my mom and she said, well, do you find yourself yet, Daniel? And I said, no, but I'm having fun looking. So I came back and I thought, okay, I got to get a little bit more serious about a career here. And I attended Bart Houlihan's in King of Prussia.
Sure.
Now, I know many of our listeners are going, yeah, I know you did.
You ran out on the check.
Yeah, especially all the Kenrick folks. And then I was doing some roofing as well with two wonderful brothers that had a roofing company out in Glenside, Pennsylvania. And on July 28th of 92, me and one of the brothers lowered a ladder at the end of the day. We were cleaning up and hit a electric line, Pico, that had about 8 to 10,000 volts in it. And you can imagine electricity comes down that ladder and went into both of us. And, you know, long and short of it, it killed both of us. You know, I was dead for about 8 minutes, according to the other brother, the one brother and I got knocked out, we got killed. And then the other brother, Stu, came down and kind of tended to me and then to his brother. I can tell a little more about that if you want.
Sure.
But that was it. You know, I was getting ready to go play nine holes at Skipack Golf Course with my buddies, you know, have a few beers after that. And you know, next thing you know, I'm in Abington Hospital. My friend is dead. Then they put me on a chopper, fly me up to Lehigh Valley. I'm in there for 10 days and I get out and then I'm like, you know, what the? You can imagine what I was saying to myself.
No.
Yeah.
And then the brother didn't make it through, right?
Right now, he passed.
He passed away,
yeah.
And the trauma, I'm sure, just kind of the guilt and the anxiety and depression that you had to bottle up and deal with there had to be pretty, pretty significant.
That was the hardest part. Yeah, he was. I worked for these guys, I guess, a total of 7 years, probably for about five with Bruce, who's the brother that passed. And just great guys, man, and I really liked the work, you know. The roofing, I'd work 3 days a week or whatever.
Sure.
They were real flexible. And yeah, that was the hardest part. I mean, physically, I had holes in my feet from where the electricity came out, and my hands had some blisters and things, and they healed up after, you know, probably 2 weeks or a month or so.
Sure.
I had a little skin graft, but it was the mental side.
Absolutely.
You know, and the spiritual side, too, because in my mind back then, God screwed up big time.
Sure.
You know, here I was. I thought I went out to Overbrook. I thought about being a priest, Catholic education, you know, all the way up, and like I said, had an easy life. And now this happens, and I'm like, oh, man, you know, you got this wrong. If you're up there, you really screwed this one up.
Wow.
Because Bruce had three kids, you know, married. One was only a few months old, and here I was single. So it was almost, I'm going, what could have been me? You know, that would have made things easier.
Sure.
You know?
Talk about, and I have to ask you this, but, you know, you're there, and I know you've referenced it a bunch with your speaking engagements and even on your website, but, you know, you're there, and, you know, you have, you know, you said you didn't see the white-bearded guy, you know,
no.
Overlooking the, talk about that hour or so, you know, that where you, it was about 10 minutes you said you left, you know, you were kind of looking out of yourself.
Yeah.
Talk
yeah.
about that for the viewers. If you
yeah, want. So the electricity, you know, when it hit me, we thought we were going to be clear of the wires, and we hit by probably just about an inch, you know, obviously a whole investigation after that. And when the electricity came down the ladder and went into my body, I felt like I was shot or there was a nuclear explosion. That was it, man. It was this just tremendous surge. And then, Joe, just absolute calm and a peace and a stillness. And you've heard it so many times now from people that pass. I wasn't scared. So, I always just offer to anybody. None of us want to die.
Sure.
Right? We have our family and our friends and everything. And for me, it was a very peaceful experience. So as soon as I get hit with it, I'm calm, and I see the other brother coming down the ladder. And I'm yelling to him, hey, get Bruce, get Bruce. I wasn't yelling, help save me.
Sure.
So I see him coming down. Now, you think if you're in an accident, you're yelling for help, man. I mean, you're in survival mode. But I wasn't. I was in that calm peace. I knew I was dying. It was such a hard part of the book to write because you're trying to put into our English words and our language an event that's not
indescribable.
Yeah,
yeah,
it's not. So I'm yelling to him, and then I just felt my soul, my energy, whatever makes me go. I believe it's my soul, right? It's that little piece of God in me.
Sure.
It went back to its source. You know, it went back to God. And it was a very peaceful, loving, floating kind of existence. And I communicated with God, you know, not in words. It was kind of a cosmic communication. And I had that proverbial choice of, you know, do you want to stay or do you want to go back? And I didn't want to come back. That was one of the big reasons I struggled so much.
Sure.
And in this cosmic communication, I say to my mom, as Jake, the character in the book, says, what about my mom, right? Because everybody says, you know, Irish Catholic families, one kid's always the favorite, right? And they always said, my Danny, she would say. And all my brothers would laugh and you know, bust on me. And, you know, I would go out to Aspen and ski and then come back. And, you know, then she'd have
the bed made.
Have a party. My brother Paul said, oh, the prodigal son, kill the fatted calf.
Oh, too
you know,
funny.
Paul worked at Merck for 35
sure,
years, you
yeah.
know, nice corporate. And here I am gallivanting all over. So as soon as I expressed that, I was right back in my body.
Mm.
And for me, you know, as I've figured this thing whole out as best I can, it was love, man. Even as I left my body and now my soul is moving into the next part of this journey,
yeah.
heaven, I expressed love, and that's what brought me back.
That's pretty cool.
Yeah, it's powerful.
Folks, if you get a chance, and I've given a couple friends of mine copies of the books, but Back to Life, I try and, I'm not very smart, but I would consider myself an avid reader. And these are the books that Danny's written. I mean, they're unbelievable. Back to Life, The Path to Resilience. It's really kind of, it's based on a true story, and I'm calling it autobiographical, but you know, it's very powerful. And a lighter one, but message nonetheless, I Met Jesus for a Miller Lite. These are two amazing books. We'll talk about his journey as a writer, you know, towards the second half of the show. But you know, you hear the hit song Tim McGraw, Live Like You're Dying, right? I mean,
right.
You know, it's such a reminder for all of us, you know.
Yeah.
Do you consider your near-death experience a blessing, or did it take you a long time to realize that?
It did. I drank a lot of Miller Lights trying to figure it out, Joe, for all the wrong reasons. You
I
know?
Gotcha.
You wake up with a new hangover and the same problem. For me, yes, it was a blessing. People say to me, do you wish it never happened? And I always say to them, I wish my friend didn't die.
Sure.
That's it. The experience of me dying and coming back is the world, if half the population did that, gosh, the world would be such a better
sure.
place, right? Because you know
perspective,
now.
Perspective, yeah, context.
Yeah, you know. You know there's something after this. You know you don't have to be afraid of it. You know it's all based on love, which is the greatest energy available here to
sure.
us, right? So, no, I think, you know, as I get back, and like I said, I tried to figure it out. And then instead of saying, why did this happen? You know, I just shifted, and it was through some, you know, some folks and some coaches that I worked with. You know, it's really good to shift a question from why to what.
Sure.
Because what moves you forward, right? Why is always bringing you back.
Yeah.
You're right. So why did this happen? And then I stopped trying to figure that out, and I said, okay, what the hell can I do with this?
Sure.
You know, and then that was the shift that said you kind of got to just share it and with, you know, to see how it lands for people.
Sure. Amazing know? Story.
Yeah.
You're an incredible, successful life coach. Is that an appropriate term for you?
Yeah, I do some coaching. Mostly I do speaking and workshops.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And
motivational speaker, that falls into it.
It almost sounds, and again, I know you're so much more than that. But,
thank
you.
You're
a best-selling author, motivational speaker. You know, you talk about coaching, right, mentoring and that. You have an athletic background.
Sure.
You know, you have a daughter's running a Penn,
yep.
very accomplished runner, so you've lived in the world of athletics.
Right.
When you coach, does that background... Do you lean on that background of athletics and coaching?
Yeah.
In your, you know, when you're working on with executives at Merck or Comcast or any of that stuff?
I do. You know, all coaching schools and all coaches have a framework. Mine, I think, was a foundation in sports.
Sure.
Came out of a foundation in sports because it's really, if you need a coach, right, you need something in the future, right? And that's why vision is so important for me. So it's kind of like I need somebody to help me and support me, get me to a new place.
Sure, that I can't
right?
get myself.
Right, move me from here to there.
Yeah.
Right, add the T is something I talk about.
Yeah.
Right, from here to there, just add the T. So that's, for me, is vision. Okay, why are you talking to me right now? What needs to be real for you? And then it's a matter of as a coach, you got to let the person know that you love them. And I think that's most powerful. You know that, you know, from your coaching.
Absolutely.
And I know, when I had a coach that I knew loved me as a person and my athletic performance was second, Derry, then I think the
powerful.
Bond is there. It creates such a permission
sure.
for you to kind of go deeper and say things with no judgment, no reservation, no pushback from the people, or not
sure.
a whole lot of pushback.
Great book by Joe Ehrman. Have you heard of Joe Ehrman?
Yeah.
He's a former All-American lacrosse and football player. You know, played in the NFL for 12 years, but battled a lot of demons, and then came to, you know, through a lot of resilience, came through on the other side. But he labels coaches as two types. There's a transactional coach that's saying, if you do this, then I'll do that as your coach. And then there's other coaches that are transformational.
I like it, yeah.
You know, and if you can transform somebody by the way you're relating to them and kind of, you know, you hope that, you know, sports transcends the rest of their life, you
sure.
know, his or her life. But that's always stuck with me because, you know, I know in the second half of my career, I always, you know, and you become a father, and then you know, hey, man, I'm really trying to transform
sure.
lives
sure.
here.
Well, you know what it does, too? It's the mental side, right?
Absolutely.
Yeah, sports is so important. And even back when I was playing in the 80s, and maybe you got that a little bit. It's certainly become a whole lot more prominent right now.
Sure.
But it's that mental side of just the discipline and, you know, learning those lessons. We have a group chat, you know, with Coach Phil Martelli, who coached us at Kenrick, and now it was St. Joe's, Michigan. And just last week, we're all reminiscing. We got our butts kicked by Father Judge. I don't know when it was, 84. We graduated 81, so it was like 80, 81. And the next day of practice, Sunday, right? I think it was a Sunday practice. All we did was run sidelines. We didn't touch a basketball. And we're all sitting there going, what the heck are we doing? What? And then we learned, right?
Yeah.
You just learn, man.
That's funny. I love, you know, you're a huge fan of the acronym, right? You know, I kind of, the anchor that kind of lets us buy into, you know, to simplify phrases for us.
Sure.
But LWL and SAVE.
Mm-hmm.
Let's talk about LWL and how that came about and how you kind of, you know, emphasize that with your audience.
Yeah. So LWL is Lead with Love. And that just really came about, you know, from my accident, as I've always reflected on that. For me, it's most important just to show up as best I can, you know, with love, leading with love. It's the most powerful source we have. And it's, you know, if you think about it, it's what Jesus preached.
Sure.
At its base, just lead with love. And when we do, everything's a whole lot better. So that's kind of a powerful mantra.
That's awesome.
And certainly not perfect at it, but...
And then SAVE, S-A-V-E. Talk about that.
I like that one, yeah. So S is for spirit, and that's really a big, big thing for me, the Holy Spirit.
Sure.
Like, I connect to the Holy Spirit all the time when I meditate, when I pray. You know, I breathe in spirit, and then I breathe out whatever I need to.
Sure.
You know, healing I'll direct to somebody. So spirit's really important for me. So anytime I feel myself in a funk, a lot of times in the morning, it's all right, let me just call on the spirit right
sure.
now, and that settles me in. And then the A is for action. It says, okay, what can I do right now? My sister Trish, my best friend, she's always a proponent of saying one thing, and that's what she means. What's one thing you can do right now to move you towards what you want? What you want, the V is the vision. So what does my day look like? What does my week look like? What does my month? You know, that imagining what you're getting your butt out of bed for. And then the E is just to understand that every day is an opportunity to evolve, to undergo continuous and gradual growth and change. And sometimes it comes through good experiences. More often it comes through challenge.
No doubt. Failure's the best teacher of all,
it,
right?
Yeah, that is it.
You talked about, you know, the buzz in the last few years, at least in my opinion, is contemplative prayer, right? Silent prayer, you know, from the Psalms, be still and know that I'm Lord.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and for me, and I say this all the time, like I'm 53, you know, and you know, all the beauty of Catholicism, but you're never really taught silent prayer. You know, it's always about the rosary and adoration and novena and you know, and it took me 52 years to learn that you can't speak and listen at the same time.
Right.
You know, and, you know, I know you've talked about that in some of your workshops, you know, just being contemplative, yeah. you know, being silent.
Sure.
You know, exhaling some of the toxins and just kind of just listening to God, what mm-hmm. he has in store for you and opening your heart. Mm-hmm. And that's pretty powerful stuff.
Yeah.
And, you know, you said it when you can call on the Holy Spirit in the morning.
Sure.
I know when I begin my day in that type of contemplative setting, I'm centered really the whole day, you mm-hmm. know, and when I'm not, mm-hmm. when I rush out the door or grab a coffee and start looking at the computer or something, mm-hmm. I feel like there's something that's off about my day.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Oh, I do. I do. Stillness for me is so important. It's one of the principles of Jackrabbit that I write about in the
yeah.
book. So I just put together a simple model that was, it was in a coaching school in 2007. And at the end you had to do, it was about 3-4 month coaching program. And you had to do a project at the end. So you could write a paper or do a model. You know, Stephen Covey, 7 Habits. And there's all models
yeah.
out there. So it's Danny Bader's spin on it. And I thought, okay, what principles now that I was probably in my late 30s, right? So well beyond 10 years beyond the accident. And I said, what principles really supported me in getting better and getting through this tragedy? So that's where I had vision and stillness and seek support and know thyself, really watch your mindset and your beliefs, and then just evolve. But in October of 92, and I don't want to give too much away in the book if somebody grabs it, but Jake, who's the main character, I had the accident in July. In October, I was days away from taking my own life. Mm. I mean, I was that...
Yeah, you get that
impression. Oh, I was that desperate, man. I didn't let anybody in. I had so many people here that loved me. You know, my girlfriend then, Lisa, who's my wife now of 20-some years. I probably should know the exact number. 93. Coming up on 28. But in October, I went to the Outer Banks. And I was not planning to come back. And my mom, I remember, she said, why are you going there? There's nobody down there. It's all desolate and closed up, right in Kill Devil Hills.
Sure.
And I said, that's why I'm going, because I didn't want anybody to be there. I was just going to buy a hose, put it in my tailpipe, go to sleep, yeah. and say, you know what, life, you beat me. You won. And I'm convinced, I always say, that it was the stillness down there, and it was quiet, and I was just kind of meandering around. One time I put my Jeep on the ferry, and I went over to Ocracoke Island and drank some beers and smoked a cigar. I was just meandering around. And, you know, I'll often say it's in the absence of sound that you hear the most.
Mm.
And it was down there that I heard something, and it was the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
And I heard it, not with my ears, but with, you know, with my heart. And I said, man, I gotta get better. I gotta go home.
That's pretty awesome.
I can't do this.
That's cool.
Right.
From Kenrick, you go to DeSales, Allentown College.
Right.
And, you know, you've had, you know, you're still to this day that, you know, you talk about the impact that education had mm-hmm. on you. Obviously, the Oblates, you know, you ended up sending your, you know, you believed in the educational system so much.
Sure.
You sent your kids to Sleazy Anum High School.
Yep.
And, you know, run by the Oblates.
Yep.
Talk about a couple of mentors for you, yeah. Dr. Greenfield and, I'm sorry, Father James Greenfield,
Greenfield
and
yeah.
Father Mike Conley. Talk about those guys for
yeah.
a second.
Because yeah.
both of those priests ended up writing the forewords for I Met Jesus for a Miller Life and
well,
Back
you,
to Life.
You mentioned it in my authenticity when we started, so I have to be true to that.
Sure.
My first choice was Pepperdine in Malibu.
Okay.
I was too far, and I couldn't make the basketball team. So Division III Allentown.
There we go.
You know, yeah,
I hear you.
Jimmy Seaton from Lansdale Catholic. Seat said I could probably get a spot there. So, yeah, I went up there with a couple guys from Kenrick, Steve Bates, another guy from Norristown, my best friend Joe Mullen, one of my best friends Pat McCall, and John Angelo. Angel, God rest his soul. They came down from the Cole Regents, St. Mary,
gotcha.
or Marian Catholic
yeah.
up there.
Cole
so
Parish.
As soon as I got there, man, I just met this great group of guys, and I'm like – this is good. First couple days, I wanted to come home. I was homesick. I'm going to
sure.
go to St. Joe's and do all that. But when I got up there, and then when I met Father Conley. Father Greenfield was just a year ahead of me. So I met him through,
wow.
you know, Jimmy, Father Greenfield is from Judge. So we're playing. The seminary would always have a intramural team. You know what I mean? And they would laugh. Every time they come in, they go, well, here's a W for you. Because... but I met Jimmy there, and then I met my dear friend, Father Conley, Michael Conley, who wrote the foreword for I Met Jesus for Miller Lite, and really was instrumental in helping me. When I set out to write this book, I said to him, I said, Michael, I want people to get Jesus' word, right, our word, but I don't want to preach it at them.
Sure.
You know, he said, we can do both. And I remember there were many times we sat in the Sleazy Anum Library down there just working on it, he and I. So DeSales was great. The Oblates I just really connected with because for me, they were, and this is not a knock on any other priests. For me, they were just much more real and much more understanding of the challenges that we had.
Sure.
And their message was just, you know, they were teachers, really. And, you know, the message of VJ, Viva Jesus, Live Jesus,
sure,
that the boys, you know, Sleazy Adam has VJ on all their uniforms and all. For me, it was just Live Jesus. And I wrote about it in Back to Life when Jake's talking to Brendan, and Brendan says, "Well, I do this, 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 and this." And Jake's like, "It sounds like Jesus.
Yeah.
Is that possible?" And Brendan said, "Not really, but I try every day. You know, I get up every day."
That's cool.
And then the key that Michael had for me, Father Conley, when we were down there, we were writing, it was towards the end, and the character Michael in the book is talking with the character Jay, and I really wanted to get it right, and I was kind of typing and making some notes, and Father Conley was doing some stuff, and I'm saying, "Well, what about this? What about this?" And, you know, he comes back, and he's like, he was looking at something else, multitasking, and he said, "It's simple, just come back to the message." And I looked up, and I said, "Wait, what? What? We got to get this." Because, you know, you're talking about, do I have, you know, the Catholics that have fallen away, the Christians that have fallen away, for whatever reason.
Sure.
You know, do they have to go back to church? Do they have to go to confession? Do they have to? And the character says, just come back to the message.
Sure.
The rest will follow.
Amen.
And I thought, man, right? Amen to that.
Powerful.
Just so powerful.
Absolutely.
Yep.
You have both of those guys that were huge influences on you. Talk about some of your other influences. I know you got a special relationship with your mom. Talk about some of your other spiritual influences coming up in your life that had great impact on you.
Yeah. So I read a lot when I was younger. Wayne Dyer.
Yeah. Love Wayne Dyer.
Yeah, Wayne Dyer, who, as a matter of fact, I just did a podcast with a woman that worked at Hay House for 14 years.
Wow.
And she was with him. She was his PR. So as I got him, you know, as I got older, you know, you're raised Catholic, right, through the 70s and 80s, and we learn what we have to do and not do. And, you know, we're just told.
Sure.
So after the accident, you know, I figured God got it all wrong. I didn't go to church a whole lot. And then, you know, I started to come back, and I bounced around a little bit, and I went to some psychiatrists, and I went to some priests, and it just wasn't working for me. So rather than, you know, a lot of people now use the religion versus the spiritual. I'm not really religious.
Sure,
I'm spiritual, and I'm like, all right, that's cool. I'm not preaching at all. But for me, it was just an understanding of my relationship with God, and that he wasn't this old dude up there that was really going to yell at me if I screwed up, you know, and that that's kind of what I had growing up.
Sure.
So it was that loving, and the biggest thing that I realize now is that God's within me. And if you read St. Paul, which I'm a big fan of St. Paul,
absolutely,
I read a lot of him, right? That's what I wake up every day, and I'm like, if I can just connect with that divine nature in me, I'm not God.
Yeah.
God's within me, and that's what left. You know, my heart, my lungs, my brain, yeah, they help this body go, but it's that divine energy. It's my soul.
St. Augustine says, see what you are and become what you see.
That's it, man.
You know?
That's what left my body. So I guess, you know, I went to church most of my life. I mean, gosh, I didn't miss that much at all because I like to go.
Sure.
You know, it nourishes me. You know, if I don't get such a good preacher, that's okay. I just kind of get in there. You know, just receiving the Eucharist is what...
Huge.
That's what gives it to me, right?
Amen.
If I could just settle in and be present for that, then I'm good to go. So Dr. Wayne Dyer... was an influence on me. Richard Rohr, Father Richard Rohr, out in the desert.
Falling Upward,
talk.
Right?
Great book. Oh, so many of his books.
Yeah. He's a contemplative, you know, he's a specialist.
Well, he's got
right?
that place in New Mexico.
Yeah.
The Center for Contemplative Thought and Action or something. He's a great guy. I actually met him in D.C. I went to see him talk down there at the Shalem Institute years ago. So I think the spiritual influence for me was just to be more open.
Sure.
To say there's what I experienced as a human being, when I died, that energy, that divine energy for me left my body. And I'd be crazy to sit here and say, you know, the other human beings don't have that. I mean, I believe we all have it.
No doubt. That's
what we need to connect with.
My son always reminds me, my oldest son, he says, when you're looking for God, don't look up, look out.
That's it, man.
You know, and like he's at eye level, he's at street level.
Mm-hmm.
He's, you know, I'm always reminded of Mother Teresa when he says that.
Oh, yeah.
But I got to give a shout out to two Allentown College distinguished alum, Patty Day, who's listening tonight, John Ward.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I'm sure I can.
Hello, Patty. See you in Cape May soon.
This guy
Morty.
Lives a clean life because I tried to get a little dirt on him, and neither person gave me.
Yeah, you might have to go back a few years because there's dirt there.
Amen. You know, you're as a writer right now. Mm-hmm. I know, among other things, you know, you're a best-selling author. You talk about the painstaking journey of writing. I mean, it's just like
never ending.
No,
I was up at 4:30 this morning. Yeah. My coffee.
Well, if you're not doing it all, it's like shaving. If you don't do it every day, you look bad.
That's it.
You know, and the need and the self motivation, like the discipline that it takes, because you know there are so many distractions. I mean, I know, and I'm on a Zoom call, you know, four times a day, and after 20 minutes, I'm looking at my phone. I'm thinking about what I'm having to eat. But for writers, you know, who do it professionally, that take, I can't even imagine, you know, just the giddy up it takes for you to kind of just from just putting the idea, you know, first chapter, you know, first pen, first draft. Like, talk about that journey a little bit and how challenging that is to get up and going.
Yeah, yeah, it was. The premise for the first book, Back to Life, was published originally in 2012 as Back from Heaven's Front Porch.
Yep.
I had a small Christian publisher out in Shippensburg. And then as time evolved and, you know, I built my brand, I wrote Jesus, I wrote Abraham's Diner, I thought, man, it'd be nice if I could get that book back and kind of self-publish and own the rights to it and everything else. So we went back and forth with these guys. They were great guys, and I finally got it back. But the premise for that first book, because I've been telling my story for a little while then, I was on a flight back from Chicago, and it was, gosh, I was maybe 40, 45 years old, and there was a young lady sitting next to me, maybe 25, 28, out of college, and we just struck it up, you know, a flight coming back. I never saw her again, but we just, you know, we're sitting in the back of the plane, and we just shared our stories about life and all. And I shared mine, and she looked at me, I'll never forget, she said, "You got to write this book." And something, probably the Holy Spirit, right, just came over me, and I'm like, "I do." And that was it. And I never saw her again.
That's
but
crazy.
That was it.
No such thing as a coincidence.
That's
we're talking
it,
about that
man. Yeah, yeah, yeah. So then I start, and I start a bunch of times, and, you know, I start one way, and I start in a Word document. Then I started a bazillion times.
Sure.
And then I was talking to a coach, somebody connected me with a writing coach down in outside of Nashville, and she said, "Why don't you just tell a story, make up characters?" And I'm like, "Okay." I said, "But then it won't all be true." And she said, "That's okay. You can just say this part's true, this part's story to get your part." And as soon as I made up Jake and started to see Jake and I'm thinking, man, I can just tell the message through the dialogue
Absolutely.
Of the characters. Then it started to flow. Then I had some phenomenal, phenomenal editors, right? Harry Brown was out in Colorado, helped me on the first book, and then Sue Renard helped me on the other ones.
That's cool.
But I never planned those books. I kind of just let them unfold. What I've done now with my fourth book is I really have a pretty good plan.
Cool.
You know, the way I do it is lay out all the chapters, you know, get all the characters, what do they look like, what do they say, where do they come from, and then just start filling in the narrative.
Awesome. Yeah. Folks, we're going to take a quick break here, and we'll be back with best-selling author and life coach extraordinaire, Danny Bader.
I don't know about that.
This is Pat Wally. I have been a faithful listener of In His Sign for almost 9 years. So it is with much gratitude and appreciation in my heart that I reflect on how my life has been blessed through this beautiful anointed ministry. I personally have been the recipient of many answered prayers and healings, not only for myself, but also family and friends. You have been called, Kathleen, to speak all over the world, and wherever God sends you, the Holy Spirit uses you in amazing ways to touch the hearts and lives of God's hurting people through your extraordinary gift of healing. God bless you, Kathleen.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906 or visit our website at inhissign.com.
My name is Peter Marsico. My agency from the Knights of Columbus is sponsoring this hour. Like the Knights of Columbus, in listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, guests and callers, the love of Christ is being spread to so many people. More than ever, the world needs Catholic radio stations like this. Being a member of the Knights of Columbus, the largest Catholic fraternal organization in the world, charity is our most important principle. What better way to give so that so many people can hear the word of Christ? To learn more about the Knights of Columbus, visit kofc.org. That's short for Knights of Columbus. You can also contact me, peter.marsico, M-A-R-S-I-C-O, at kofc.org, or by phone, 609-927-5848. Take care and God bless.
Welcome back to Souls on Fire. I'm your host, Joe Trainer, along with Danny Bader, best-selling author. I'm working on book number 4, Danny. We talked a little bit about that going into the break, but talk about that fourth book right now. How long is when was the inception of that, and where are we with the actual writing?
Yeah, great. Thanks. The inception of it, I guess, was about a year ago. I mean, in all hindsight, it should be finished, right? Because COVID,
sure.
But in the struggle of COVID, I got to tell you, man, my business. I get on a plane, I stay in a hotel, and I talk to live groups of people. That got hit real hard.
Sure.
You know, and I did some virtual stuff right away, April, May, and June. And then it got slow, you know, in the last half of the year. And I definitely dipped into a little funk, a little depression.
Sure.
There's no question, man.
Well, I imagine the juice you get from, like, the live relational component.
Sure. Well, I mean, the juice, the revenue, everything.
Sure, no doubt.
You know, I get on a plane, I travel. So now, I'm, you know, my wife's going to work. God bless her. She's a nurse at University of Penn through all that. Lizzie was down at Penn. The boys are out. I'm in my house all day long. I mean, I definitely, you know, hit into a little funk. So I was tapping on the Spirit's shoulder a whole lot there.
Sure.
Saying, help me out, brother. So, the book about a year ago, and it's all about transitions in life, and we all have them.
Sure.
And it's not so much that when we're in the transition, there's facts that are challenging. We get it. We're up against something. And I always say to people, the best way to change a situation is change yourself in it. My situation changed when I changed how I was dealing with it. Nothing else changed. My friend was still dead. You know what I mean? When you change yourself, that's the key. And I think there's basic principles that have been around. I know there are for years and years. You know, it's just Danny Bader's spin on it. So the book now is, it's probably going to be 9 chapters, opening chapter and a closing chapter, and then the interior 7 chapters. Each chapter is a new person. So there's one consistent character throughout the book that you'll recognize. I don't want to give anything away.
Okay.
Now. And that character meets a different person in one of their different transitions. So
cool.
one woman's husband cheated on her, so she's going through that. Another young man right now is gay, and he hasn't come out yet, so he's struggling with all the challenges around that. There's going to be a preacher at the end of the book. I don't know if it'll be a Catholic priest, probably a preacher, but just in this, you know, 55 years old going, what am I really doing? Is anybody paying attention to this? Am I making a difference? So it's just, each character will have a little different
That's cool.
thing, and I'll try to Yeah, there's a young British girl, Chloe. She's 11. I finished that chapter. But it's more about her dad, Nigel, because Nigel lost his wife a couple of years before in an accident, and now his 11-year-old girl's sick.
Wow.
And it's just, he's just spinning, man.
Sure.
You know?
You know, I was listening to a priest a couple of weeks ago, and he was talking about be leery of the church that's more country club mm-hmm. than church.
Mm-hmm.
What you should be looking for mm-hmm. is a spiritual hospital
mm.
where we're all wounded and trying to muck through some of the challenges of life.
I love it.
When it hits us in the face. And that when he said that, that stayed with me because it's mm-hmm. like, so who doesn't like the country? And we all know of those types of churches,
oh,
right?
Sure.
Where you feel like it's that country club and,
sure.
and you pull in and we all got the nice car and you're all kind of dressed to the nine and kind of checking, you know, keeping score, if you will.
Yeah.
You know, but the reality is, I think Christ intended, and look at who he dealt with, right? He wasn't hanging with the Pharisees
mm-hmm.
and the Sadducees. He was hanging with the schleps like us.
Yeah.
So. Take great comfort
I get close to spirit every day, but I get close to spirit most in nature.
Yeah.
If I'm down at the beach on an early morning run or a paddleboard, or when I go to, you know, Arizona, I'll be back out in Arizona next week. I hike Camelback Mountain, and halfway up Camelback on the one side, there's a little cave. Not too many people, you got to hike around. It's literally a cave. And you go in there and it opens up.
That's cool.
Oh, yeah. Spirit's freaking all around.
That's
there,
awesome.
Man.
That is awesome.
Full of it.
You know, and I'm reminded, there's a song, Matthew West, he's a Christian artist, and the song's called Do Something. It was, and the lyrics are basically like, you know, he's saying, God, why do you make poverty, and why do you, you know, you make, you know, anger, and all these human frailties and flaws. And he's like, hey, man, and he's saying, why don't you do something? He's like, I did do something. I created you.
Yeah.
You know, we're supposed to be the vehicle that, you know, that Christ modeled for us.
That's it.
You know, 2,000 years ago.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we talk about, you know, you distinguish, in a lot of your work, you distinguish really living from really being fully alive.
Yeah.
Right? And
yeah.
Gosh, you know, we talk about COVID, right? It's, you know, we're coming off of like, you know, there's periods, and if you break down my life, you know, there's the professional component, then there's mm-hmm. the personal component, and then the spiritual component. But when you talk to a group, what are some of the things, you know, because the flatness, we're talking at the break, you know, in certain respects, the flatness of, which I kind of equate to maybe uninspired, you know, or mm-hmm. just kind of stuck.
Stuck, you know.
When you're talking to a group
mm-hmm.
of, you know, CEOs or upper management,
mm-hmm.
what are some of the things that, you know, everyone wants to talk about, you know, what do you do when you are stuck? But what are some of the things that you promote to get unstuck, but not to get stuck in the first place?
Mm.
You know.
Well, I think there's those basic principles that got to keep you going to not get stuck. And there's also a knowledge of, you know, you're going to get what you're focused on. But for me, I realize there's going to be times in my life when I have that low energy.
Sure.
You know, I'll call it stuck for whatever reason.
Sure.
You know, when we lost my buddy Angel 2 years ago, you know, at 54, my college roommate, played hoops with him. You know, he beat cancer once and it came back. There's definitely a funk there. You know,
sure.
it just shows up. The key is to recognize when you're in the funk. Right, when you're stuck, and then have that strategy to get out of it. You know, that's the key. So for me, the strategy to get out of it right away is to say, okay, what's it going to be like when I'm through this? You know, and that's the vision piece. A lot of times when people say, I don't know, Danny, I'm just stuck. What do you think? And I'll say, well, what's it going to be like when you're not stuck?
Yeah.
And I go,
you got a vision. You got to envision it, right?
And they go, I don't know. I said, what if you did know?
Yeah.
You just got to keep giving them a couple chances.
Absolutely.
Because we all have the answer inside of us, right?
Sure.
And they go, well, I'm going to get unstuck when this relationship gets better. I'm going to get unstuck when I leave this job. I'm going to get unstuck when, you know, COVID's over. So at least you're moving towards something.
Sure.
So I think vision's really important. And then, you know, oftentimes I'll do a values exercise. Most people never really sit and look at, you know, the 20 or 30 basic human values.
Sure.
And circle the ones that go, you know what, these really get me going. And then say, okay, how am I really living my life according to these values? And that's a pretty good exercise
sure.
to do. Yeah, and then it's just to trust. You know, I don't use the word hope too much. You know, you read the book, right?
Yeah, no doubt.
Jesus said faith, hope, and trust.
Absolutely.
Or faith, hope, and love. And Michael's trying to say, well, we put hope in there. Shouldn't it be trust?
Yeah.
But you just have to trust that this life is a beautiful journey with all the challenges that we have. You know, and I saw my buddy Angel battle it. I'm seeing my beautiful brother-in-law, Bobby, who you know, sin it. And my sister battling ALS now for the past couple years. You know, in the podcast I did, you know, Bob, he said we could either run to our faith or away from it.
Mm.
And we chose to run to our faith.
That's awesome.
So when you see people like that,
it's inspiring.
Yeah, you got to just let that sit with you.
Yeah.
And then, you know, I had the gift of dying and coming back. So,
no doubt.
You know, faith is belief without proof, right?
Sure.
That's the definition.
Yep.
I got proof now.
Amen.
So it's just that understanding that, you know, this life is what it is and God's not, she can, right? Could pull the strings.
Sure.
And make things the way we want them to be, but that's not the plan.
Absolutely. I feel for me too, like when I'm, you know, what do they say? Comparison is the thief of happiness, right?
Right, yeah.
You know,
yeah,
and today, how can you, with social media and all this stuff, you can't, it's a house of cards, right?
Oh,
you can't not look at other, you know, other people, other mm-hmm. kids, parents, jobs, whatever. Mm-hmm. But, I feel for me when I'm grateful,
mm-hmm.
gratitude, nothing gets me back on track more than gratitude.
Yeah.
You know, because we're constantly, I don't know if it's human nature. I think it might be a little bit of that, but there's that, man, why didn't I get that job? Or why didn't I get that, you know, break? Or why am I dealing with this? What my child's, you know, pain in the butt or what, mm-hmm. all the things that you kind of, you say, but then, mm-hmm. you know, when you realize, holy mackerel, man, I am so blessed.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I woke up today, you know, I have a beautiful family. I have a, you know, roof over my head. There's money mm-hmm. in the bank. We have mm-hmm. cars that work, mm-hmm. you know, and there's nothing like gratitude
mm-hmm.
that gives me that sense of like, okay, let's giddy up again.
Yeah. And that's just, I mean, you said you paraphrased beautifully. You get what you focus on.
Sure.
So if we can focus on everything we don't have or what's going wrong, you know, that's going to produce an interesting energy in us.
Yeah.
You know, we're 80% water, right? And there's been a lot of studies on water that it reacts to words and music and everything else. You know, the molecular structure of water changes. It's pretty wild. There's this doctor, Japanese guy, Emoto, and I'm just reading it. And I was real skeptical at first. He's since passed, but I'm thinking, man, I'm 80% water. So if 80% of what makes me up is changing into a negative, less powerful, less resilient form,
sure,
at the molecular level, and I don't plan to, trust me, Joe, you and me, I don't know how the brain works.
Sure.
I just want to know what it does.
Yeah.
And how I can do more of what I want it to do. I don't have to know how with neurons and septrons and lobes and everything else, man.
Too funny.
You know, but the one interesting thing about the brain that I will tell you that our listeners will certainly be interested in, and you and I talked about a little bit with stillness, that I had a guy on not too long ago, Andy Newberg, Dr. Andrew Newberg was down at Penn. He's a neuroscientist, and now he's at Jefferson. But he talks about when you meditate and they scan the brains of Tibetan monks and Franciscan nuns, I mean, these people go into deep prayer.
Sure.
There's a part of our brain called the parietal lobe, and that's what gives us a sense of self-image. I'm Danny Bader, you're Joe Trainer. When we go into a deep meditation, connect with spirit, that part goes dark.
How about that?
So that's crazy. I ain't Danny Bader anymore. And that's a good place to get to.
Absolutely.
And then when you come back and be Danny Bader, I think you're ready to roll.
Absolutely.
Right, Joe Trainer.
That's awesome.
Tap into the spirit.
That's cool. You know, you talk about resilience. You know, you write mm-hmm. about resilience. And, you know, I feel like, an old fart when I say this, but, you know, you look at a lot of young people today, you know, Grit, mm-hmm. Angela Duckworth, you know, best-selling author also, like yourself, but grit, you know, mm-hmm. the resolve to endure, the mm-hmm. the ability to handle no and failure, like, you know, at least certainly the parent in me sees, you know, and coach, you know, you see younger people that don't quite have that resolve,
mm-hmm.
You know, may not have, you know, any relationship mm-hmm. with their faith, but mm-hmm. what do you, when you're talking to young audiences and mm-hmm. young people, maybe like millennial, you know, the wonder, the brilliant kids that Merck just hires, or mm-hmm. you know, or Comcast just hires, that are mm-hmm. like 22 to 26. That what do you, is the message different for those kids?
Yeah, I don't get that audience a whole lot. You know, it would be different. The principles are the same. You know, stay. For me, it's your vision. Have some
sure.
type of vision. You know, see the future. Take care of yourself. Self care. Connect to something bigger in whatever way you do it. You know, I certainly don't run around with the papal flag, you know, the Catholic flag. But I just say, hey, here's what, I died. You know, there's part of me that left. And you probably got the same thing. And it's a good source of support.
Sure.
So connect with it, whatever way works for you, you know.
Sure.
Because that's a good thing. In terms of the kids these days and resilience, I think there was just a different set of principles when we were growing up. And I think the influence, not control, right, because they're two different things, the influence on younger kids these days is different because they're getting so much information from so many other different places. I mean, think about where I grew up.
Well,
if I did something wrong, I was going to know about it.
Sure.
Right. My dad, lefty that he was, you know, and I love him dearly, and I don't consider myself ever abused.
Sure.
And, you know, I knew the difference between right and wrong. And then the only other place I could go tell somebody about that and get feedback was my other buddies.
Sure.
You know, Robbie O'Connor, Jimmy McLaughlin, Gary, Joe Powell. You probably know the coach,
Joe Powell. Yeah.
And they were telling me the same thing. They got their butt kicked too. So the influences were all strengthening the same set of beliefs, right? I think now what you have with children is kids, they're getting so much information, and that's what's forming their beliefs. You know, if they see people on TV or in movies or wherever, you know, kind of disrespecting their parents, that's forming a belief for them.
Sure.
It says, you know, yeah, you're my mom and dad, I get it, but you can't tell me what to do and you can't. And that I mean, that's the key. Our beliefs, you know, what we think about our world, what we think about our events, our people, everything, that life's living between the ears.
Yep.
You know, another thing comes out of sports. So that's what's driving your behavior. You know, your beliefs and your mindset, what you think generates a feeling. And then it's from the feeling that you take action. You know,
sure.
Very rarely do we take it from logic. So that produces the outcome. You know, I work with my kids, thankfully. We Lisa and I have been blessed with great kids. Not perfect.
Sure.
You know, and we've worked really hard. But we, you know, just this morning I had a call with Lizzie about it. She's doing great, you know. All three of them are doing great. And this particular time, I just reminded her. I said, yeah, everything's going great. So proud of you right now. Just understand. Things go wrong, and when they do, here's
sure.
the key. Recognize them, and then strategy to get back.
Yep.
I'm always here for you. You got a lot of people that love you. So it's not like you're predicting doom and gloom.
No.
But the Stoics, right?
Sure.
The Stoic philosophers, they knew, man.
Yeah.
You know?
And it's going to happen.
Sure.
You're going to get hit by the lightning bolt. You're going to lose the game. You're going to not get the promotion. You're going to have a blowout with your
sure.
partner.
Sure. You lose young people. Illness, sickness shows up. None of us want it. You know, but I think it was Epictetus or somebody that said, you know, I feel sorry for you who has not experienced misfortune.
Sure.
For you know not how great you could be.
Yeah.
You know, so.
That's the truth.
Yeah.
Talk about, you know, you mentioned it a little bit, but I love to hear, you know, there you are, you're cruising right along, you're in demand, you know, you're on the road a lot, and then COVID hits, and,
mm-hmm.
you know, and then you're forced to pivot, right? Because
mm-hmm.
you got to be relevant, you got to
mm-hmm.
be, you know, visible, and now you own your own company,
mm-hmm.
so to speak,
mm-hmm.
you know, and
yeah.
now talk about, like, what were some of the things, podcast, I'm assuming, you started to delve into that.
Yeah, put some more work into the podcast to build that some more, you know, get working on the fourth book, you know, go into the virtual mode. You know, we finished an online course we have called Back to Life that's out there. That really, it's about 29 videos, and I did it with a company, you know, and they were great. We shot great videos, and we had a couple different thoughts on how we designed the course. So it came out, it was priced real high. You know, I wasn't comfortable with that. So I went in and just kind of Danny-ized it.
And who's your target audience for that?
Target audience would be anybody that kind of wants to, you know, move from living to being fully alive, might feel like they're a little bit stuck. That's pretty much, and that's what they say. They always say, you know, who is it really? Is it 45-year-old males? It's kind of for anybody that wants to invest in their own personal growth and continue to work within that. You're going to get the what, that's the vision, right? What are you up to creating for yourself this year? But most importantly, I think for all of us, I believe it's the how. We have to continually look at our process. And, you know, that's our mindsets and our belief and what we're reading and who we're hanging out with and how we deal in when tragedy strikes. That's where we need to grow stronger. And, you know, I give people a lot of information around that, a lot of exercises to do. So it's like 29 videos. I think the longest one's 6 minutes. So some people
are you doing all of them? Are you doing all the videos?
Yeah, they're all shot. They were shot down in the studio in Florida.
Cool.
And it's, you know, I just take them through the Jackrabbit principles of vision, stillness, belief. And I give them some science and some exercises. And I really just challenge them. It's almost as if I kind of hold up the mirror and say, what's your approach to creating a fulfilling life? Let me hold up the mirror and see if there's any gaps where you might want to experiment with some things.
That's cool.
Yeah.
And that's on your that information's on your website?
It is. Yeah, thanks. Yeah,
awesome.
It's out there. It's up under online course called Back to Life.
And it's Danny at DannyBader.com, right?
Yep.
That's
DannyBader.com. You got
okay.
it.
Okay. So if I were to say to you, you know, the Danny Bader, the professional, okay, writer, you would say writing is 50% of Danny Bader the professional, would you say, or what would you say?
It probably is right now because I'm just working on a book. Yeah. The speaking is the greatest percentage.
Okay.
You know, the speaking and then the writing and coaching and podcasting kind of all fill in there.
Okay.
But that's it. If I can walk into a room of people that I never met before.
Sure. Get the juice.
And have at it. And, you know, pre-COVID, people are coming up to you afterwards, giving you a hug, and you're talking. And
yeah, making a difference.
You've built some friendships. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Wait, how long have you been doing podcasts?
I've been doing the podcast for about 2 years, I guess.
Okay.
Just a little more, two per month now. So
okay.
I kind of ramped up the frequency of it.
Awesome.
Yeah, but as you said, making the difference is it. That's... You know, I talked about why I'm back here, and it's not really, but what am I here for? And
sure.
My purpose flat out is to support people on this journey of life.
That's awesome.
That's it. That's what I want to get out of bed for. So I how can you do that? You do it writing, speaking, you know, books, movies, you know, if we can connect with some people out there. But the greatest thing, the greatest one I ever got, and I'll come back to it sometimes when I'm feeling like crap is, and I wasn't even working for myself. I was working for another company, and I was out in Cleveland, Ohio, doing a two-day workshop, and at the end of the second day, a woman came up to me and gave me a hug, and I said, "What's up?" She had some tears in her eyes a little bit, and she said, "My daughter died a few years ago, my young daughter. She was like 12 or whatever."
Whew.
And she said, "I feel like I can move on now."
Wow.
And that just hit
That's
me.
That's powerful.
I said, "Let's go, man." And it really, again, I don't think it was anything I did. It was just me surrendering and letting the spirit work through me, you know?
And then, you know, success begets more success. So you get that. Not that you need to be validated, but
right.
You kind of need to be validated. When you hear stuff like that, I mean, that's easy to get up in the morning and kind of get
yeah.
after it the next day, too.
Yeah. Yeah. I remember a couple years ago, and I just chatted with this guy not too long ago, a gay guy out in California lost his partner, must have been about 4 years ago, and this guy was devastated, man. You know, he's taking all kinds of, you know, pills to kind of calm him down, his anxiety, and... You know, was having some suicidal thoughts, and he found me online somewhere and messaged me out of nowhere. And I, you know, we were on the phone a couple times. Just
that's cool.
Sent him some books, a T-shirt.
Other
and,
than
and he's doing good.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
Other than the videos and the workshops, you don't have a ton of individual audiences, right? It's mostly group stuff.
Yeah, you mean one-on-one stuff?
Yeah, one-on-one.
Yeah, I do a little bit of that coaching. I do a little bit of that. Probably in the works is for me to develop a coaching program.
Cool.
Where I may have like 30 people in, and we get it for, you know, 3 months, and
gotcha.
It'll be a series of them doing exercises and then group calls with me, and we'll just, you know, be kind of an intimate group where, you know, people are going to come and kind of share their stuff.
That's awesome.
You know, and I'll just...
Much easier to do it in a smaller environment.
Oh,
too.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely.
So help me put a time frame on 2012, Back to Life. When was your Back to Life written?
So Back to Life was 2012 as Back from Heaven's Front Porch.
Yep.
In 2020, just last April, it came out as Back to Life. The
cool.
difference is I wrote it a little bit new forward. I put in some Fran Clinton, who I went with. She's over at she's in Conshohocken, and she's a great lady, English teacher. I forget the school she's at. Forgive me, Fran, if you're listening. But I worked with her, and she put some discussion questions in there. They're just
cool.
really good. Some faith-based
yep.
and some not. And then I wrote a final chapter in that book.
Okay.
So back from Heaven's Front Porch, the last time you see Jake, my character, he's 28. He's pulling in Hemlock Road in West Norton, sees his mom, and you feel like Jake's
okay.
going to be okay. But then people have always said to me, how'd Jake make out?
Sure.
So then when I wrote Back to Life, I picked it up and I wrote a final chapter where Jake's 50th birthday party is taking place at the VFW
down in Cape May,
right?
Yeah.
Which is true. Lisa said, "You want a 50th? And I said, "Yeah." She said, "Let's not do this surprise thing. Let's just." She said, "Where do you want it?" And I said, "The VFW in Cape May."
That's
it's
awesome.
It's just a wonderful place.
That's awesome. So then I Met Jesus for a Miller Lite 2 years later?
2018.
Okay. And then
Abraham's Diner was about 16, I think. Abraham's Diner is just a small little kind of business fable.
Okay.
And it's about this guy in Patrick in Southern California. And he works for like a Deloitte or an Accenture.
Yeah.
So very successful. He's got a wife. You know, she drives a Range Rover, Southern California.
Sure.
The two kids. And they moved out there. And he just is kind of off track. He's all business. And he comes into this diner owned by Abraham, this old Hawaiian dude. About 78 years of age.
Got to tell him the secrets of life here, right?
Yeah, Abraham just sprinkles a little bit of, So you remember I met Jesus from Miller Lite, the doorman in New York with Michael was named Abraham.
You gave him that big fat tip.
So yeah, I try to weave in characters
awesome.
From different books.
Like all great writers.
You got it.
Danny Bader, this has been awesome. The hour flew. Folks, thanks for joining us. And God bless. Have a great week. Look forward to getting together with you guys next week. Have a great one. I'm longing for your way.